And I'm going to be reading verses 37 through 39, Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. The words will be here on the screen. If you'd like to read from your own hard copy or from your electronic copy on your phone, feel free to do that as well. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it changes our hearts, changes our minds. We thank you for how it convicts us and opens our minds to things that we would never think of. We ask that even today, as we hear your word, as we look at your word and dissect it a bit, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word and to be changed by it according to your power, according to your purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Derek. Have you noticed how the actions of Jesus so often in the Bible shock the religious people of his day? Isn't that just like Jesus? And today's text from Luke's gospel tells us of one such shocking incident in the eyes of the religious people. We're beginning a new message series, and this message series sort of zeroes in on a humble response of Jesus, and today we begin with this text. Of course, Pastor Derek read the story. There's a Pharisee, verse 36 of Luke chapter 7 tells us, who invites Jesus to his house for dinner. And he reclined at table. So we have to sort of reinterpret what it means to be at a table, because the way we go to the table and the way they went to the table there are not the same. So we need to kind of get rid of our notion of when I'm sitting at a table with everybody's, you know, sort of feet are under the table. And in that time, when they reclined at table, which that should be a key word that, hey, this is a little different, they were actually probably leaning on their elbow or sitting this way, and your feet were actually out from the table. The table was more like a little coffee table down here, very low. And if you can picture, if you got some really good, say, chips and salsa on that coffee table, you're not going to want to have your feet up by the table. You're going to have a mess dragging it back. Rather, your feet are out from the table. And in some ways, sort of like the hub of the wheel is the chips and salsa in the middle, and the feet and legs are like spokes going out. Everyone's feet were around the table at the outside. So you can picture then, as this woman hears about Jesus being at the house of the Pharisee, reclining at a table, this was her opportunity to express how she felt about Jesus. And we're told she's a sinner. And she comes in to that scene, the Pharisee's house. And the Pharisee, of course, were one of the religious groups, sort of religious parties of that day, almost like, sort of spiritually speaking, Republican, Democrat, Independent, or whatever. There were these different religious groups, and the Pharisees were very serious about keeping the law. The Pharisees were the most influential, probably, of all the religious parties, although they weren't necessarily the largest. They were strict about keeping the law. And this Pharisee then, in his house, a woman who was a sinner barges in, and not only barges in, but goes to the feet of Jesus, and this whole scene is played out where she's weeping at his feet. Why is she weeping? We'll talk in a few minutes about that. And she kisses his feet as she wipes his feet with her hair. Literally. Wow, this is like breaking all kinds of rules of propriety. A woman touching a man, a woman, a proper woman wouldn't pull down her hair like this in public. The woman is a sinner of all things. And then she takes from this flask, which is a soft stone alabaster, and in that time they filled these alabaster stone flasks with expensive ointments and perfume. And she poured this ointment on Jesus' feet. That's what's happening here. And she's at the feet of Jesus. Think about that. In this message series this month, we're going to be looking at people who were literally at the feet of Jesus. These gospel incidents. And I love kind of just breaking open the Word of God and seeing Jesus in action. It just, He comes at us with the wonder of who he is, the wonder of his grace. Every time we open God's word and see Jesus in action, as Pastor Derek prayed today, it challenges us. It brings a whole new perspective to our thinking and our response. And of course, what we're getting at here is not just the physical part of being at the feet of Jesus, but the spiritual reality of being at the feet of Jesus. We're getting at our heart's response to Jesus, our understanding of Jesus, so that we, like they, are humbly responding to him in truth based on who he is. And so we're looking at Luke chapter 7 this week. And really, as you look at Luke's narrative here in Luke 7, verse 49 sort of clues us into where Luke is going, how he frames all of what's going on here in this chapter. Jesus has healed. Jesus has risen the dead. And Jesus has put himself in contrast to John the Baptist, a great man, but Jesus far greater. Jesus is driving home his point with these Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day as to who he is. They are rejecting him, but there are those like this woman who is accepting him. And the question, of course, is, who is this? Who is this? I believe when this woman did what she did, Simon the Pharisee, we're told in a few minutes his name is Simon, he probably smiled. He probably smugly smiled. Although everyone was shocked, and he was too, why would he smile? He would be smiling because to him it proved that he was right to reject Jesus. He was totally right to reject Jesus. He said there in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, we're told, in his head, now the Pharisee who had invited him when he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. To him, what happened there proves that Jesus is not a prophet, because if he was, he wouldn't be allowing this sinful woman to touch him. And of course, the exact opposite is true. Who is this? He is not just a prophet. He is more than a prophet. He is the Son of God who forgives sin, which is precisely why that woman is down at his feet. And what calls for a response of us being down at his feet too, as we understand and receive the forgiveness that he brings. Jesus not only proves his deity by forgiving sins, Jesus proves his deity by knowing that Simon the Pharisee was thinking that he wasn't a prophet because this was happening. This whole text just speaks of the greatness of who Jesus is and calls for a personal response of faith in him. We're going to look today at four aspects of being forgiven much, which is this woman's story, and it's a story of everybody that truly comes to Jesus. Forgiven much. We're going to look at Jesus' response first, his reasoning with Simon, and then we're going to look at the result. That is, the result of being forgiven much is what? We see it in this woman, but we also see it in the life of anyone who truly is forgiven and understands the depth of the forgiven much that Jesus has given them. And then we're going to talk about receiving. This passage, as it moves along, speaks specifically about how it is one receives forgiveness. And of course, that's really the whole point. That's really the call to receive the forgiveness Jesus offers. And then we're going to spend some time rejoicing. We'll talk a bit about how we, like the woman, can give that rejoicing response. And of course, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of how Jesus secured forgiveness and of our love and gratitude to him for the fact that we are forgiven much. So let's dig in first the reasoning. This is how I framed what Jesus does in response to his understanding, his knowledge as God of what Simon was thinking. Jesus builds a story. It's a parable. And the story really sets up love comparison. Jesus in this parable then leads to a question that he poses to Simon, and we're going to look at this. He's really confronting Simon's false presuppositions. He's really trying to clarify what drives the woman's act to be there at the Jesus' feet. And this is a parable about forgiveness. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 40. And Jesus answering him said to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." So Simon, you know, on the surface looks like this respectable guy, just there hanging out with Jesus, kind of letting Jesus ask him a question. So, of course, much more is going on here in the hearts, and that's what we're driving at. A certain moneylender had two debtors, Jesus said. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. 500 is something like a year and a half wages, tens of thousands of dollars in our economy. The other 50 is a couple months' wages, probably several thousand dollars in our economy. So both significant amounts, but one far, far more. When he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. So if you get a note from the bank saying, you know, your $7,000 debt is forgiven, or you get a note from the bank saying your $85,000 debt is forgiven, sort of thing, right? Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered, "Well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly. You have judged rightly." So this story is setting up a love comparison. And you get the idea here? If you've been forgiven a big debt, you love a lot. And if you haven't been forgiven a big debt, you love less. Now, this is really important for how we understand our forgiveness in Christ. Chances are real good if you think, "Oh, I'm a pretty good person, and you know, there's a lot of really, really bad people out there, but I'm pretty good. I've just been forgiven a little bit." Chances are really good your love for Jesus isn't much. Just saying, right? That's the parable. And if you're saying, "Man, I'm a mess. Oh, whoa, I've screwed up. I deserve the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death, and that's me. And man, I've really got a lot to be forgiven for." Chances are really good you're going to be like, "Whoa, I just love Jesus a ton. I just can't get over how much I love Jesus. And every time I think about my forgiveness, I love Jesus, and my love for him is renewed." The reasoning then challenges Simon, but it also challenges us. And Jesus hasn't even gotten into the specifics of the woman per se. He does that next where he talks about the result. Here's the big question. What puts her at Jesus' feet? And clearly here, as Jesus explained it, is it's love. Based on the parable, it's love, since she is forgiven. That's why she's there. And what's going to put you at Jesus' feet? What's going to put you in that place spiritually, in the heart reality? Oh, Jesus, humbly serve you. I want to honor you. I want to have this gratitude pouring out to you. What's going to put you there? It isn't. You're not going to get there by saying, that's what I ought to do. You will never get there by saying, that's what I ought to do. You will get there as you understand, receive, remember, and rejoice in the forgiveness Jesus has given you. Love puts you there. So Simon's actions and how he greeted Jesus, how he responded to Jesus, even at a surface understanding, much less in the heart reality, reflects he doesn't have forgiveness. This is what Jesus says in this result stuff. So you want to see the result of not having forgiveness? Look at Simon. Look at somebody like Simon. Look at somebody who treats Jesus like that. That's a result of not having forgiveness, what Jesus says. You want to look at somebody who has this love flowing out of them, like the woman's act. That's a result of having forgiveness, having been forgiven. Much forgiveness results in much love for Jesus. Verses 44 through 47, that applies this specifically to the woman and challenges Simon and challenges us as well. Then turning toward the woman, he, that is Jesus, said to Simon. So he's pointing to the woman, but he's saying it to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Let's remember, let's back up. This was the cultural custom of the time. In that day, they went around with their sandal-type feet. It was a dry-type climate. And what happened as you went into somebody's place is they gave you stuff to wash your feet. They helped you get those feet washed off because they got real dirty walking along those dusty roads with your sandal-type things on, right? And apparently, Simon didn't provide this. Simon's just like, yeah, whatever. Come on in, Jesus. Have a spot at the table here. But the woman wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Remember I asked you before, well, what kind of tears are they? Now, we might wonder if these are tears of repentance. But understanding, as Jesus said, that she's been forgiven much, I believe these are tears of gratitude. Now, tears of gratitude never happen until somewhere before you had tears of repentance. You know what I'm saying? All true faith involves repentance. If you're never down to the feet of Jesus in repentance, you'll never be down to the feet of Jesus in gratitude. Because you don't think you need forgiveness, and you don't think Jesus gives forgiveness. But if you're down on your face before the feet of Jesus in repentance, which somewhere along the line she was, she heard the message of Jesus somewhere, she was repentant before Jesus. Whether physically, I don't know, but for sure in her heart. And in that, she received forgiveness. And that's why now she's down on her feet before Jesus in gratitude. And that's where we want to live our Christian life. Down at the feet of Jesus in gratitude. Let's look at verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, I know this is like, oh, man, this is even, you know, a little uncomfortable as we read it. Like, here's this woman, she's a sinful woman, she's kissing the feet of Jesus. I assure you, this is not a sexual act. This is not somehow this woman making a move on Jesus. What this is doing is, this is, in that culture, in that time, an expression of honor toward a great man or religious leader. Now, I know we might find this odd to think, but actually in that time, people would kiss the feet of a rabbi or a great leader. So, yes, she is a woman. Yes, she has a reputation as a sinful woman. Definitely on a moral side, we're not told she's a prostitute, but she well could have been. But this act is one of honor. This act is one of honoring Jesus for who he is. She gets it. She gets it. That he's not just a prophet, although he certainly is. He's even more than a prophet. And of course, he's the Son of God who gives forgiveness. That's precisely the point. And then verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. This is a further display of that honoring of Jesus for who he is. Now, some of you, as you're hearing this, you're like, man, this really sounds familiar. Isn't there a place in the Bible where this is happening? And this woman who's down at the feet of Jesus is Mary of Bethany? And you're absolutely right. And that's an entirely different incident. So we might get confused there, thinking, oh, this is the same one as at Mary of Bethany in John chapter 12. And yet it's like there were at least two different incidents in Jesus' ministry where women came in and anointed his feet, et cetera, and et cetera. This one in Luke, I believe, is different from the ones described in Matthew, Mark, and John. So what is happening here is similar to those things, but the point here, we got to stick with the text of what Luke is saying about what happened and what Luke is saying about what the significance of what's happening. And I'm saying to you the significance of this, the whole point of this, the woman has received forgiveness from Jesus and rightly responds to Jesus, having received that forgiveness with love and gratitude and adoration. That's what her act is displaying. There's a story that Pastor Randy Frazee tells about an incident he had. He went into a man's office, and in the man's office, he saw a picture. It was a man and his wife. And so he made a comment, hey, nice picture. And as he turned around, he looked at the man and saw that the man was crying. And like, why are you crying? What's going on? He said, let me explain. That was a time in our marriage where I had been unfaithful to my wife. She found out about it. She was deeply hurt. I didn't know if our relationship was going to make it. And I was overwhelmed with my mistake. I repented of it. I went to her. I ended the affair. I told my wife in total brokenness that I know I do not deserve forgiveness. But I asked her to forgive me. And she did. And this picture was taken shortly after that incident where she extended forgiveness to me. And every time I see this picture, I'm reminded of a woman who forgave me, who gave me life back again, even though I didn't deserve it. Every time we look to the cross, every time we remember the sacrifice of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, every time we open the scripture and it speaks of the love and the forgiveness of God, it should remind us that Jesus has given us great forgiveness. It should move us like it moved that woman to express love, gratitude to him. Look with me at Luke chapter 7, verse 47. This is a tough verse. And why do I say that? Because if you read Luke 7:47 without an understanding of the context and without understanding the broader theology of the Bible, you might understand Luke 7, verse 47 entirely wrong. And the entirely wrong way to read Luke 7, verse 47 would be say, well, therefore, because she loves much, she's being forgiven now. That's the whole basis of the forgiveness that I'm giving her, is because now she's given this act, and the act is the basis of her forgiveness, right? Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. That's an entirely wrong understanding of that text, and I want to tell you how rightly is understood. I hope you already understand and kind of get this. The therefore should be understood with the I tell you, not with the her sins are forgiven. Her sins are not forgiven because of this act. This act is happening because of her sins being forgiven. So Jesus is drawing out the conclusion to tell it to Simon that what we see here with this woman in this display of extravagant love is an evidence of her forgiveness. The four means that her love gives evidence of forgiveness. It is not the cause of it. Now, it's not just the subtleties of the context that leads me to that conclusion. Here's a big one. To believe that we are forgiven based on the measure of our love for Jesus would throw us into an insurmountable trap, because we'll never get forgiveness by trying to work up more love for Jesus. Forgiveness theologically in the Bible is not based on the performance that we give. Forgiveness is based entirely on his extravagant grace, which is received as a free gift by faith. That's the entire theology of the New Testament. If we needed to work up love to be forgiven, we never ever get forgiveness because we cannot merit forgiveness. Jesus paid for it in full by his death on the cross. We remember and celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. We receive that by faith. And furthermore, even in the language here, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Who is forgiven little, loves little. That verse, the Greek verb, is a past tense completed reality with continuing results. Jesus is talking about something that has happened here in this woman's life before this day, which put her down at his feet like this. And when Jesus is talking about her being forgiven, it is based on his authority, yes. It's because of Jesus, in Jesus, by Jesus. But it's something that has already happened, which is why she's down there at his feet. So it is with us. If it's already happened in your life, spiritually speaking, on your heart reality speaking, you're down there at his feet. And whenever you remember the forgiveness, it puts you down there at his feet. Now, there are those who think, this is where this is so vital, I don't have that much to be forgiven for. In fact, God sort of owes me forgiveness because I'm actually kind of better than everybody else. And that person will never, ever have forgiveness. Never, ever be down at his feet. There are also those who think the things I've done are so horrible, so atrocious, Jesus can't forgive them. That person will never, ever be down at Jesus' feet either. That person will never receive forgiveness or the full assurance of forgiveness, right? Of course, that song that we sang talks about, you know, I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about how he loves me. That puts me down at his feet, celebrating that I'm forgiven and Jesus gives it. That's the result. Having been forgiven puts you down at his feet, just like the woman. And then there's receive. I don't know how this thing got going. Must have pressed in my pocket. What Jesus' words offer her, offer you, offer anybody, is received by faith. Look with me at verses 48 through 50. It says, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now you say, I thought, Pastor Bruce, you said she'd already had her sins forgiven. Yes, I believe that. The Greek, the past tense points to that. The reality that she was down there, this is evidence of her forgiveness, points to that. Well, what's Jesus saying? Your sins are forgiven. Jesus is here declaring that it's the authority of Jesus that forgives. This is what Luke is getting at throughout much of the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 5, where Jesus arouses the opposition of all the religious leaders by declaring in his name forgiveness of sins. And then heals a man to prove that he has that authority. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. That's what Luke is telling us here. And when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, it's a reassurance to this woman that they in fact are. It's a declaration to the Simons and those around there to say, this is what I do by my authority. And of course, by the finished work on Jesus Christ, he declares to all who believe in him, your sins are forgiven. And notice, clearly the individuals here in the context understood it was Jesus making this bold statement about forgiveness in his own authority. It says, then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Notice he doesn't say your love for me, that you did this amazing act, got down your face, yada-da-da-da, saved you. No, your faith has saved you. Anyone who's ever saved is saved by faith, receiving the free gift Jesus secured by trusting him who gives it. And go in peace. And this is more than just, you know, have a good day. This is the reality of theological peace, peace with God. So salvation and peace with God come packaged in this deal with forgiveness, all of it received by faith, all of it given by Jesus based on his authority. So what's getting in the way for you? Being down on your face at the feet of Jesus. Well, one thing that might, maybe you don't think you need great forgiveness. If you don't think you need great forgiveness, you won't be there. You may think you should be, but you will never get there. But if you turn to Jesus, receive by faith the great forgiveness he offers, it'll put you there. Another thing that gets in the way is not trusting Jesus who alone gives it. You may think you need forgiveness, but you're convinced Jesus can't do it for you, or unwilling to turn and trust him who alone gives it. My urge, my call for you today is to receive him. And of course, many of you have. But let's talk about the reality of living in the light of that. There's the rejoicing the woman did that really is a model for us. Once we've received forgiveness, great forgiveness, being much forgiven by Jesus, understanding it based on God's holiness, we're all great sinners in need of great forgiveness, then I want us to consider three aspects of her act. One is gratitude. Let's talk about gratitude. Another is worshipful awe. Let's talk about worshipful awe. And a third is courage. Courage. Let's talk about that. Do you know that thinking and thanking are just one letter apart? And somebody has said, and I haven't researched it, but I believe it's true, they actually somehow go back to a similar English root. So in other words, when you think the right way, it's going to lead to thanking. And when you think the wrong way, it's going to not lead to thanking. So where does this gratitude come in? I think the gratitude comes in when you understand, when you think about, I need forgiveness, when you understand and think about Jesus gives forgiveness, and when you say, oh, because of receiving Jesus, I am greatly forgiven, therefore, I'm thanking. I'm down on my feet, down on my knees at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks. You know, I think we can go from that place of like really being there and then somehow by losing sight of the thought process, not be there. Anybody else kind of say, yeah, yeah. Sometimes I'm really like, well, oh, Jesus, you're amazing. And how are we going to get back there is by thinking the Word of God. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering the great sacrifice Jesus gave for us. We're not sort of moving in that place of, yeah, whatever. It's sort of like, I've been forgiven and it's okay. No, no, no. We're really thinking clearly and remembering his sacrifice and knowing that it's based on Jesus' gift to us that we are forgiven. We're relishing that. And that moves us to that gratitude. And then there's the worshipful awe. Of course, it's because Jesus is God that he's able to give this forgiveness. It's because Jesus is God that he's worthy of a response of worship 24/7, 365 days a year. And then look at that note of courage. Think of that woman. What was in her head anyway? What was she thinking? Why did she go into that sort of hostile environment and engage in that act, which she must have known it was going to arouse all kinds of criticism and condemnation? I think oftentimes we tend to package our faith in Jesus in comfortable terms. And love for Jesus, real at the feet of Jesus, is courageous. It's growing in courage at the least. It's saying, God, help me to push into those things where others are saying, what's with you? That's weird. You shouldn't do that. But no, I'm there at the feet of Jesus because I love him. I believe growing Christians are growing in courage, less concerned about the opinions of others, and more concerned with the expression of gratitude to Jesus. You know, the gospel moves our hearts to love Jesus, to worshipful awe, to growing courage and serving, as he calls us to. 1 John chapter 4, 19 sums it up. He says, we love because he first loved us. We love, and that's him and the calling he has for us to love, because he first loved us. It's the gospel that fuels that love. And as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, we are renewed in that love. God did not love us because we loved him. God loved us while we were yet sinners in a way that moves us to love him. Can I give you three specific ways to live this out, this grateful love for Jesus? And these are TCC sensitized. I understand that. This has a big TCC label. But if you're part of TCC or moving toward being a part of this community, I want to suggest these are real ways to express love for Jesus. These are not ways that we're telling you to do stuff that we want you to do because you're going to help us out. No, these are real ways to express love for Jesus. Commit to prayer in this 36 hours of prayer sign-up. I almost said commit to 36 hours of prayer. Now, that would be real. And maybe somebody should, right? Okay. But sign up, man, it's a low bar in a way. It's not quite storming in front of the Pharisees that we're saying, can you sign up for some time? Can you commit? Why? As an expression of love for Jesus. How about some people invitations? Again, you're saying, oh, Pastor Bruce, he's wanting to do da-da-da. No, I'm saying invite somebody to come with you on Easter because you love Jesus. As an expression of your love for Jesus. And what about this process of following Jesus? We talk about transformation in community. Folks, it's happening here. There are people coming to Jesus. There are people coming to Jesus last week. There are people stepping up to be in a small group. They never in a group. This last week, there are people stepping up to serve. They've never served. This last week, there are people stepping up to share their faith. They've never shared their faith. Now, how is this happening? Because of this whole thing of transformation in community. We're not just coming to church, doing some stuff. We're being transformed so we can help others be transformed. I'm saying, don't do Trinity as some boxes you checked. Be a part of transformation and community. And like, whoa, I can be in a small group and be growing with others and helping others to grow. Yes, get in one. I'm going to connect in worship, grow in small group, serve in ministry, share my faith with others so I can help others to hear the gospel. Yeah, get in with this, right? Why? Because we got a program for you? No, because you want to express your love for Jesus. Reframe it around what is real, which is that Jesus loved you, and those who are forgiven much love much. Love Jesus. That is really what we're celebrating at the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus loved us. And so we celebrate that Jesus secured full forgiveness by his finished work on the cross, and we pour out our love for Jesus today, and then we go out in the week and we continue to pour out that love for Jesus. Let's do that at his feet. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our King, God of very God, the one who went to the cross for us, the one who gave his blood for our sins' forgiveness, the one who declares not only to this woman, but to each one who receives him by faith, your sins are forgiven. And Lord God, we just praise you. And we pray that the working of the Spirit of God by the Word of God, as we remember this great forgiveness, that we have been forgiven much, Lord, that we be moved to be at the feet of Jesus in gratitude, in worshipful awe, in courageous service to do what he's called us to do. Lord, guide and direct each of us in our hearts, in our response. Guide and direct this community of believers for the glory of Jesus, for the expression of that love in a way that would be impacting people far beyond these walls, that Jesus might be glorified. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want to invite you to the Lord's Supper. I want to invite our servers to come.